Let's please turn to the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to read some verses from the 16th chapter. The 16th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Just a few verses. And when you have that, we'll read it. Chapter 16 and the verse 14. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him, or sneered at him. That's what the word means. And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. God knoweth your heart. You justify yourself before men. In other words, you put on an appearance of goodness and righteousness before men and keep yourself right in the eyes of men. But that's no good, for God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men, now listen to this, that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. You know, my friend, there is a tremendous conflict between the world's thinking and God's thinking. That's why it is impossible to please the world and please God, or please God and please the world. You just can't do it. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. And you can't get a stronger word than the word abomination. Just can't get a stronger word to indicate God's feelings about the matter. I want you now just to continue as we read. Verse 16, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Let's stop our reading there. And let's concentrate upon that verse, because that's our text this morning. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. I want to speak this morning upon getting into the kingdom of God. Getting into the kingdom of God. John the Baptist had the honor and the distinction of marking the end of one great dispensation and beginning another great dispensation. The Lord Jesus tells us the law and the prophets were until John. That dispensation in the Church of Jesus Christ, during which the Church was regulated, guided, taught, ruled by the law and the prophets, ended with the ministry of John the Baptist. During that dispensation, the worship of God took the form of the sacrifices and observances of the Old Testament Levitical priesthood. There were numerous sacrifices, numerous observances, all following a set pattern that God had ordained. Now, all of the sacrifices, all of the observances that God had ordained were there to teach the people certain central truths. Certain truths. The Old Testament saint could not come into God's presence without the sacrifice. Could not come before God without the blood upon the altar. There was the priesthood. In order to worship God in God's ordained way, there had to be a using of the God-ordained priest. All that was to teach the Old Testament sinner, you cannot get to God without shed blood and coming through God's ordained man. It was the same gospel, you know, as we preached. Same gospel as we hear. But the truths of the gospel were presented in a different fashion. Same truth! If I might use such a common phrase as this, same truth, different wrapping. That's the only difference, my friend, between the Old Testament and the New. And John marked the end of that era and the beginning of the New Era. We are told that the new dispensation that John ushered in was marked by the preaching of the kingdom of God. Says that in our text. The kingdom of God is preached. Now I want you to notice particularly the portion of the text that begins with the word since. That time the kingdom of God is preached and every man presseth into it. Let me first of all underline for you that the gospel is all about a kingdom. It's all about a kingdom. You know, men love politics. Whenever there is a political event, it makes headlines. Everything else takes second place. And our newspapers are filled with the statements and the decisions and the deliberations that take place in the political world. Because, see, politics is all about this world and how it's run. That's what politics is all about. And we're interested in it because it affects us all. You'd think, therefore, that when there comes a gospel message that is all about a kingdom, and the running of that kingdom, and the affairs of that kingdom, and the privileges of that kingdom, and the wonders and the splendors of that kingdom, you'd think the world would just sit up and take notice. But of course it doesn't. Why? Because the gospel is all about the kingdom of God. And for that reason, people are not interested. The kingdom of God is different from every other kingdom. Firstly, because it's a spiritual kingdom. In John chapter 18, as the Savior is being brought to the cross, we read that he's before Pilate. And Pilate says to him in the verse 35 of chapter 18, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Am I a Jew? Do I know all the ins and the outs and the goings on of the Jewish nation and kingdom? So they handed me over. They said you had done wrong. What have you done? Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence." It's not a worldly kingdom. It's not a carnal kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's the kingdom of God. And God is a spirit. Spiritual kingdom. You know, man is busy with the affairs of this world. That which his eyes see and his hands feel marks the perimeters of the world that men are interested in. If they can't see it, touch it, taste it, hear it, feel it, they're not interested in it. Their world, as it were, lies within the parameters of that which their senses, their bodily, their physical senses, can experience. Outside of that, man has no interest. That's why nobody has any real interest in spiritual matters. That is, no one by nature has an interest in spiritual matters. Man by nature confines himself to this world. Oh, but the gospel, my friend, is all about a spiritual kingdom. Have you ever thought about that spiritual kingdom? I know you haven't. I know you have never listened to the message. You have never given heed to the call. You have never sat down and pondered this spiritual kingdom that the gospel is all about. I might say that it's an eternal kingdom. It's an eternal kingdom. All other kingdoms will rise to fall. They'll rise to fall. We had the Reverend John Hanna with us on Friday night, and he was showing us slides of his gospel work in Spain, and he introduced it by showing us something of the history of Spain. You're saying it's a land of castles. It's a land that teaches history. He showed us how there were parts of it that still had buildings that were erected by the Arabs. When the Arab kingdom, the Mohammedan kingdom, the Mohammedan empire included Spain. And he showed us slide after slide of historical events. All monuments to kingdoms that used to be, but have gone and faded, and there's only the relics left. We read in Daniel, the chapter 2, of a vision given to old Nebuchadnezzar in the form of a dream. And we read at the end of that chapter 2 how that Daniel the prophet, being the only one who was able to teach the king what his dream was all about, begins to explain it, how that the great statue of gold and silver and bronze and iron and clay was a representation of the kingdoms or the empires that would arise in the world. And then he says, you saw in your dream that a stone cut out without hands would fall on the feet of that great statue and break it, and the stone would grow and fill the world. And Daniel went on to explain what that meant. And in the verse 44 it says, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. The kingdoms of men will be crushed and will fall and perish, but God's kingdom will never be destroyed. In the chapter 4 of Daniel, I might just say in the verse 3, the description is given of the kingdom that it is an everlasting kingdom. There's no end to God's kingdom. Other kingdoms will rise and fall again, but there's no end to God's kingdom. And this is something that you should give a little consideration to, my friend. Every political regime has an end. And we here in Ulster are coming to an end of things. We're looking to God to give us a new start, to give us a political order in this province that will preserve the liberties and the freedoms and the privileges that we have known in the past, for things have reached an end in Ulster. That's the way it is with the affairs of men. That's the way it is in this world. Things come to an end, but not with God's kingdom. Not with God's kingdom. When the gospel is preached, it's a message all about an everlasting state, an everlasting kingdom. And I want part of that. I want to be in on that. I want to have done with things crumbling. I want to have done with things coming to an end. I want to have done with decay and failure. I want part of this everlasting kingdom in which there is no decay and no end. The gospel then is all about a kingdom, an eternal kingdom, the kingdom of God. It's a holy kingdom. It cannot be otherwise if it's called the kingdom of God. That's why the Bible tells us that you cannot enter this kingdom unless you're converted, because it's a holy kingdom. Matthew, chapter 18, verse 3, tells us that plainly. And the Lord Jesus is speaking, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Why? Why such a restriction? Why can't everybody get in? Why are some people excluded? Because it's the kingdom of God. And you'll not get into the kingdom of God, my friend, unless you have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. In Revelation, the chapter 7. We read of the John the prophet seeing those who are in heaven. And the question is asked of him, who are these arrayed in white robes with palms in their hands? The answer is given, these are they who have come out of great tribulation, who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's who they are. You can't get into God's kingdom, my friend, unless you have been cleansed and changed. You must undergo an experience that renews you in the image of God, that makes you fit for God's kingdom. I know ministers bestow upon their people the title and the citizenship of the kingdom of God. They tell the people, ye are children of God. I have baptized you. You are children of God. And when it comes to the funeral service, they proclaim to the world that the one they have just buried has gone to be with God in the kingdom of God. And it's of no importance to many, many, many preachers whether or not the people are converted, whether or not they're born again. The only thing they ask for is that they go to their church and submit to a few empty rituals. But my friend, that is not the preacher's right. He hasn't the right to bestow citizenship upon anyone. God alone has that right. Ye must be born again of the Spirit of God, or ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. That's what Jesus said. And that needs to be proclaimed repeatedly and underlined again and again and again. Because the human heart believes that somehow or other there is another way into heaven. The human heart is easily deceived on that matter. That's why preachers are so popular who preach this idea that because you're baptized and go to church and a few other things like that, you'll get to heaven. That's what man wants to hear. And when you preach the opposite, when you preach, oh no, that's not the way you get to heaven. You must undergo a tremendous change. A change of such dimensions that it takes the power of God to work it. People don't like that. They don't like that. But that's the way it is, nevertheless. It is the kingdom of God. God decides who gets into it. God sets the standards. This old despicable popish notion of Peter being at the gates. Peter's not at the gates, my friend. It's God that's at the gates. It's not Peter who decides who gets in and who doesn't get in. Peter is just like everyone else who gets in. He had it decided for him. God is the keeper of the gates. It's His kingdom. Unless you're born again, my friend, you'll never be in that kingdom. The dying thief upon the cross said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. It's thy kingdom. Please, let me in, Lord. Have you ever asked the Lord to let you into His kingdom? It's a holy kingdom. We require cleansing. We require renewal. We require to be made holy before we can enter this kingdom. It's a glorious kingdom. The kingdom of God. It's a glorious kingdom. How glorious is the person of God? And just as every kingdom takes on the glory of its king, so the kingdom of God is as glorious as God. The glory of the kingdom will never be fully manifested until that day when the kingdom is revealed to the world. We read of the Lord Jesus coming in the glory of His kingdom with all His saints and the mighty angels. It's the greatest event that will ever take place in the history of the world. It's an event that prophets have been preaching about since the dawn of time. Indeed, we have one of the oldest prophecies in the Bible recorded in the book of Jude, and it's all about the Lord coming with 10,000s of His saints. A prophecy that's nearly 6,000 years old. And way back when time began, men were thinking of that great event when the glorious kingdom of God would be seen by man when Jesus comes again. It says in Revelation chapter 1 that every eye shall see Him when He comes. I don't know how that's going to be, in that the world being round, it seems impossible to human reason that someone who descends out of our skies will be seen by those who are on the other side of the world entirely. But every eye shall see Him. This world shall one day see this glorious kingdom. Will you be part of it, my friend, on that day? Will you be part of the kingdom? A Christian may not be much thought of by his fellow citizens and his fellow dwellers in time in his generation. But at least that Christian can look forward to the day when they shall wear and be adorned with a glory that far surpasses any glory that can be achieved today in the world. All the praise of all the men and women of the world heaped upon you could never, never, never be compared with the glory that shall be the saints when the kingdom of God is manifested. The gospel is all about a kingdom then. The kingdom of God. Secondly, our text tells us that it's a kingdom into which many have entered. Our verse says, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Here's what happens, you see, when the kingdom of God is preached. Men get in. Men get in. How important preaching is. Preaching is the opening of the door to the kingdom. You can't get into the kingdom without preaching. If there's no preaching, there's no getting into the kingdom. You see, how could you ever think of getting into a kingdom that you know nothing about? And how can you ever know about the kingdom of God unless it's preached? That's God's way. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How shall they hear if they haven't a preacher? How can this process whereby faith is generated ever take place if there isn't the preaching of the gospel? And here's what happens then. When the kingdom is preached, every man presseth into it. Oh, how we need to emphasize preaching, because the gospel is preached in order that sinners might enter the kingdom. These services, that which dominates my life and the lives of many people here. The most important thing in the lives of many people in this church this morning are the services in this church on a Sunday. That's the most important thing. And so it should be, Christian. And if it's not the most important thing with you, then you have got your priorities wrong. If Sunday morning is only a casual affair in which you get up, put on your good suit and head out for church. If you're early, you take your time. Don't bother about going to the prayer meeting. Would you like to arrive, just get in there, sit down, hear what goes on, listen to the message, and go home again? If that's all it means to you, Christian, something's wrong. Preaching of the gospel should be the most important thing in the life of the child of God. Why? Because it's God's way of getting men and women into the kingdom. It's God's way of getting men and women into the kingdom. And it's the most important thing in the preacher's life. It should be. It must be. And the service is built around the preaching of the Word of God, that you might hear it, in order that hearing it you might profit from the message and get into the kingdom. When the gospel is preached, that's when men and women enter the kingdom. Here's a kingdom, then, into which many have entered. Under John's preaching in particular, many people entered. That's what it's speaking about here specifically, for it says, since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. You know, one of the great sadnesses about John's ministry is that it is totally underrated. There is no doubt that John the Baptist had a tremendous revival. He preached in the power of the Spirit of God. His ministry was very short. It's true, he did no miracle. But nevertheless, he had a powerful ministry. When it says here, every man presseth into it, I think that we can understand it to mean every type of person imaginable pressed into the kingdom of God. And if you look at the record of John's ministry, you'll see that this is true. For instance, in Matthew chapter 3, John's ministry is just beginning. Verse 5. Matthew chapter 3, verse 5. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Here are the religious people, the religious leaders of the day, and they're coming to John's baptism. They're going out into the wilderness. They who had lived their life closeted in the temple and in the synagogues. They who were looked up to by the people are now out amongst the people in the wilderness, down at the water of the old Jordan River, the river that you will recall Naaman, the Syrian, had despised. It wasn't much of a river. And there they are, They're down there amongst the people listening to a man who was clothed in camel's hair. A rough customer. But such has been the power of his preaching that they are there presenting themselves for a baptism of repentance. Man, it would be a great thing, my friend, if some of the religious leaders of this generation were to so feel the power of the gospel that they would go out of their fine buildings, go out of their ecclesiastical surroundings into the desert and there meet with the rough preacher of the gospel and publicly confess their sin and their need of repentance. John saw that happening. But look again. Luke chapter 3. If you've got your Bible, Luke chapter 3 and the verse 12. Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, Exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, And what shall we do? And he said unto them, Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Here are publicans and soldiers. And they've come to the gospel meeting. And they're publicly making inquiries how to get right with God. Publicans. They were the tax collectors. Unscrupulous, greedy men. Filled with a love for money. That's why John said to them when they said, What should we do? Don't ask for more than you should. Was the command they gave them, because they used to steal from the people by asking exorbitant taxes from the people. Soldiers also came, Roman soldiers, mercenaries, pagans, men of loose morals, men of hardness, men of blood. Here they are in the gospel meeting, and they're standing up and they're shouting out to the preacher in voices filled with earnestness, And what must we do? And John tells them. Oh, John had a wonderful ministry, my friends. He had a wonderful ministry. If you turn back to Matthew chapter 21, you'll find the Lord Jesus tells us another type of person that came out for Christ, out for God, under the preaching of John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 21 and the verse 32. Matthew 21:32. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him. Those who had abandoned all pretense of decency, whose lives were stained with uncleanness, the harlots, came under conviction under the preaching of John the Baptist. And they got into the kingdom. They got into the kingdom. Man, John had a great and glorious and wonderful and successful ministry when he preached the kingdom of God. I tell you, friends, when the kingdom of God is preached, people enter into it. That's God's way of getting men and women into the kingdom. Let me just say one thing in closing, going back to our text. Third point. The gospel is all about a kingdom. When the gospel of this kingdom is preached, men and women get into it. But let me point out one final thing to you. It's a kingdom into which you will only get if you press. The kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. It's a kingdom into which you will only get, my friend, if you'll press. To press here means to struggle violently. To struggle violently. There's no entrance. If you do not desire, and desire very strongly to get in, those who have a casual interest in the gospel and a casual interest in the Bible and a casual interest in the things of God will die and go to hell. Please, please understand that. If you only think occasionally and never think too deeply, and never really have any great interest in the kingdom of God, you'll never get in. You'll never get in. If it's raining at the time you normally go to church, and that's all that's needed to keep you away, or if somebody arrives at your house at the time you go to church, and that's all you need to keep you away, you'll never get into the kingdom, my friend. It's not until you desire to get into the kingdom of heaven above all other things that you'll get in. Press. The story is told of the gold rush to the Klondike area of Alaska. And men set out with their sole possessions upon their back, a pick and a shovel and a little bit of food, and they started walking the vast distances of America heading for Alaska. That trek was blighted with the worst of winter conditions as they went up into the Arctic areas of Canada. And men suffered the most atrocious agonies and deprivations, all because they loved gold. And they had a consuming desire to get to that region where they could dig gold out of the earth. And they were ready to face anything to get there. Oh, you've got to love and desire the thought of getting into God's kingdom before you get in. You've got to be determined. You've got to set your mind to it. You've got to say, I'm going to get saved. I'm going to be converted. You've got to say, like the psalmist, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. You've got to say that. You've got to say to yourself, and oftentimes to others around you, I'm going to get right with God, whatever it takes. And I'm not going to be stopped You've got to desire and you've got to determine to get into the kingdom of God. And you've got to endeavor vigorously. You've got to push and you've got to fight. You've got to struggle. Oh yes, my friend. If you're going to get into the kingdom of God, you've got to endeavor. Why is it necessary? You say, preacher, I thought it was easy to be saved. And I've heard you say it is easy to be saved. Why now are you telling me I have to fight and I have to struggle? There is no contradiction in me saying that it is easy to be saved. And in order to be saved, you must struggle. I'm told that it was easy once you reached Klondike to strike gold. It was the getting there was the hard bit. It's easy to be saved. It's easy to enter heaven. It's the getting from where you are at this moment to the gates of heaven. It's hard. And by the gates of heaven, I mean entrance into heaven. That moment, my friend, that I kneeled down before the Lord Jesus and said, Lord, save me. That didn't take much. But getting to that place where I kneeled down and said, Lord, save me, was a hard path to follow. My friend, it's getting you out for Christ. It's getting you to come to Jesus and ask Him to save you is the hard thing. Once you ask Him, getting saved is not hard. It's getting you to ask Him is the hard bit. Why is it hard? Well, there are great difficulties, great obstacles. And we must press, we must desire, we must determine, we must struggle, because there are great obstacles. There are many people have come in from this area and from further abroad into this church, and have sat in the seats that you're sitting on this morning, and they heard the gospel and they went away again, and we've never seen them since. Why did they not get saved? Because they ran into the difficulties of what their neighbors would say, the difficulties of the denial of their own fleshly lusts. The fears of man. And they decided, no, I'm not going to fight those things. I'm not going to struggle those things. It's not worth it. I'll just go on the way I'm going. Forget about the kingdom. That's what they said. Oh, many in Kilskerry have tried to listen, my friend. If you're not ready for the struggle, you'll never get into the kingdom. You'll never get into the kingdom. You should struggle, and you must struggle, not only because there are difficulties, but because, my friend, it's absolutely necessary that you get into the kingdom. If you're not in the kingdom, then you're on your way to a loss. Eternity. All is darkness, all is hopelessness. You'll never, never, never know the peace and the blessing of heaven. You must struggle. You must fight, because not to do so means that you'll be lost. and lost forever. And let me tell you something else, my friend, that should urge you to struggle and to fight, and drive away from you any attitude of casualness. You don't know how long you have of an opportunity. The call of the gospel is to rise up now and enter. Overcome whatever opposes you. Fight it down. Trample it down. Get past it. Get into the kingdom. For you don't know how long you have. You don't know how long you have. You can't retire away from that which opposes you and say, well, I'll come back and I'll fight it tomorrow. I'll resist it tomorrow or the next day or the next gospel meeting. My friend, you don't know how long you have. This could be the last opportunity of ever entering the kingdom of God. I mean that, my friend. I mean that. That's why you must now rise up and fight in this fashion. That's why you must struggle. You don't know how long you have. The kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. No man ever got into the kingdom without pressing. My friend, are you ready to press through today? Are you ready to press through today? At this moment, the devil's guard is getting its sword out, forming a line between you and the kingdom. One of the devil's guards is the old sword that's marked, what would people think if you come out for Christ this morning? Another one has the old sword that's marked, don't be in a hurry. You have a few things to do this week that if you had them done, it would be much easier to get saved. So leave it till next Sunday. Another one has a sword and it's marked, you're not that sinful. You don't really need to be born again. Just a little improvement's all you require. And they're now waving these swords about in a threatening fashion. And if you don't fight your way through them, my friend, if you listen to any one of those temptations and 10,000 others, if you don't refuse to hear them and hold your hands over your ears and draw the sword of God's Spirit, which tells you that you're a sinner and tells you that Jesus died to save you, and that if you come to Him now, He will save you. If you don't hold on to that sword and beat down every lie of the devil, you'll never get into the kingdom. But you'll be lost. You'll be lost. How long are you going to be turned away by these lies? How long are you going to play the coward and run away from these things and so be robbed of heaven? Oh, friend, today, press into the kingdom. Show courage. Believe God's word. Believe in Jesus Christ. Press into the kingdom.